Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries, and this is Monty Judah, our director. Hello, Monty.
Morning.
Good morning. And we had such a great episode last week, didn't we? Answering our Zadok questions.
We concentrated on the Zadok calendar. Yes, we did.
Yes, and this is part two today, and we've got many more questions for you. You laid an excellent foundation last week, so I'm looking forward to getting some of these other details.
They need to view that one before they hear this one.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yes, absolutely. If you didn't catch last week's episode, please go to our new streaming channel, lionandlamb.tv, and catch last week's episode. You won't want to miss that. Monty did a great job explaining those foundational concepts. And today we're going to take care of some more details on that Zadok calendar. All right.
Actually, just to qualify here.
Yes, sir.
She's an employee of Lion Lamb Ministries, so she gets paid to say that sort of thing. Amen. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, it really was a good foundation. Okay, here we go. This question is from several of our viewers.
Okay.
On the Zadok calendar, is Sabbath always on the same day, Saturday? When the Jews went back into the nation, were they confident that this day was the actual Sabbath, or did they just choose it and then begin to cycle the 7 days in succession?
This is a great question, because this is one of the things that stands out beyond all the other subjects that we have that we get from Scripture. It appears that the Sabbath day, which is part of the creation count, that day, every 7 days since the creation, has been maintained in the history of the earth and with mankind.
Wow.
Even through the flood.
Wow.
So the belief is that even getting through the flood, the Sabbath day that we see every seventh day, it's the same one that was before the flood, and the same one the patriarchs had, the same one that the Messiah was referring to. Now, what's interesting for us is that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had not been maintaining it.
Right.
But they had known that it existed. They had known there was this seventh day. And so when Moses gave the instruction from the Lord that they were to keep the Sabbath, that they were not to gather manna on that day, they were to gather more on the sixth day to get through the Sabbath, this was not a big shocking thing for them to do. It's just they hadn't observed it, so to speak. But they knew it existed, and it had been existing again and again. And so from those days, when Israel came out of Egypt, we now see a diligent observance of keeping of Sabbath, but it was already well known, well established in the creation from it. To this day, we believe that the seventh day that we have every Sabbath is consistent with the cycle of every 7 days being the Sabbath, going back into the history of the whole world.
Wow.
That one is not in dispute.
That's amazing.
There is no one who disputes that.
Wow.
And so that's one that we have great confidence in.
Yes.
So when we see in the scriptures where it's talking about the Sabbath day, observance of Sabbath and so forth, we don't struggle with that one. Nobody struggles with that one, because that's part of mankind and the creation of the world when God created the heavens and the earth.
Absolutely. Well, that's really interesting that it has been the same from the beginning.
And recognized.
Yes.
Despite what has happened in the history of Israel, that is still going on.
Yes.
And for it.
Yes. And the Zadok calendar goes right along with that.
Zadok calendar. Well,
always
matter of fact, all
Saturday,
calendars that recognize it go along with it.
Yes. That's true. So the Zadok calendar is no different, which is very good to know. All right. Sheila has this question.
Okay.
Does the Zadok calendar not go by whether the barley is ripe by March 11th? My understanding is if the barley isn't ripe by then, a 13th month is added. Was this tradition added later?
Well, what we're talking about is the instruction that was given to Moses specifically about how you would know the head of months has come and how you would get ready for the feast of first fruits.
Yes.
If you're going to wave barley sheaves, you know, before the Lord, which is the first grain that comes up, then you look at the head of the grain, and depending on the maturity of the head of the grain, you know that's when it's going to be time to harvest, and that's the time to go get it. Some have argued that the barley sheaves that were waved before the Lord at first fruits may have been green sheaves, and that it was just short of the harvest. The term there is, it's in the ear.
Mm-hmm.
That's referring to the head of grain. In the wheat world, we call it three in the bud.
Mm-hmm.
And it has to do with that third little kernel has formed in the wheat head, which has come to fullness, you know, for it.
Mm-hmm.
A good farmer will go out, and that's what he's inspecting. He goes to the head of the grain, and he looks at the head of the grain, and he looks at how the kernels are formed. He looks at, and he makes a determination, okay, we're getting ready for the harvest. This is where it at. This is the springtime. Winter wheat, you know, they plant in the
yes.
fall, and it comes
mm-hmm.
up in the spring.
Yes.
They call it winter wheat. And there's many different kinds of grains like this, but they look for the maturity of the head. Now, all of that instruction, which is agriculturally based, all of that instruction is completely consistent with the Zadok calendar, the Hebrew calendar, and all that. That's really not the determinant.
Wow.
That is natural that that's what takes place.
Yes.
When you have the spring equinox and the weather patterns change in the northern hemisphere, and the ground begins to warm, that grain that was in the ground germinates, sprouts, and starts growing.
Yes.
And if you get enough warm temperatures, it comes out of the ground and it starts forming the grain that it was to begin with.
Yes.
And so there's a recognition of that the vegetation, the plant life, is consistent with the springtime and consistent with what we're doing here.
Yes. The second part of her question, it sounded to me like it might be a Hebrew calendar question, where she said,
yeah.
if it's not ripe, then second,
here's what
a
they
13th
do.
Month is that.
We have the, first of all, Judaism doesn't follow this.
Right.
Okay, but there's some messianics here in recent years. They traveled around the country in the springtime. And what they're trying to determine is Adar going to be the final month of the winter, or is there going to be a need for an Adar too? So what they did was they drove around and they looked at barley fields, and they looked at barley that had fallen in the ditch, that was growing in the ditch, and they were trying to figure out, is the barley mature? And mm-hmm. that's where this expression came up.
Mm.
It was a technical argument about, do we have an Adar or do we have an Adar 2
yes.
before we have the springtime? And I had a chance to meet with these people, you know, back some time ago. And this was a little bit of a controversy in the Messianic movement. None of these people were congregational leaders. None of them were recognized Messianic leaders, yet they were going around announcing to the whole Messianic world, okay, we're going to have Adar 2, and we're not going to have Nisan, and we're not going to be celebrating Passover this month.
Oh, my.
Regardless of what the Jewish calendar said.
Wow.
I mean, they were even completely separate from it. And for a long time, while we were keeping the Jewish calendar, there were years that I had some of my Messianic brethren said, well, I didn't see the barley in the ear when I was over in the land of Israel and so forth. And I said, well, what ditch were you looking in for the barley? Now, I'm a kid who grew up working the harvest. And that was my summer job. I would go work the harvest. I know just enough about harvesting grain to be dangerous, but I do know how to drive a combine real good.
Well, there you go.
And when I got over there and I was asking them what they were doing and why they were doing it, this is a case of they were trying to be so technically correct
mm-hmm.
that they kind of lost sight of the forest because of all the trees in the way.
Yes.
And there is a concept in leadership called the difference between right and dead right.
Mm-hmm.
You want to be right, but not dead right.
Yeah.
In other words, you can only take the exacting judgments so far.
Right.
You can't take them to the extreme. And part of this barley question about the springtime had to do with kind of taking things to the extreme.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not really what the scripture says. The scripture was simply explaining the agricultural cycle
yes.
as being a part of the springtime, as being a part of the festivals. And it made sense on the Feast of First Fruits to wave sheaves of the new barley.
Yes.
That's really what it was about.
Well, there you go.
Okay.
All right. This question comes from Brent, who attended Sukkot with us last year.
Okay.
He says, why are the Dead Sea Scrolls recognized as authoritative? Why should we accept the Qumran community are the legitimate sons of Zadok? How do we know?
Well, I don't know that anybody is standing up and saying, oh, these are authoritative. I mean, you're using a term the King James likes to use. And because the king approved the book, why it's the authorized version of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care what the king had to say, of the King of England. I don't care what he said. All scripture, it's like what Paul said, all scripture that is inspired by God is useful to a man of God.
Yes.
Now, that's the question. We've found some ancient manuscripts. We've found some materials. Do we sense the Holy Spirit's been a part of this? Do we, you know, and so forth? This is going to come as a shock to you guys, but did you know that of all the manuscripts we have on the New Testament, many of them don't agree with each other?
I've heard that.
There are copying errors.
Mm-hmm.
There are things added that was done by churchmen. Some things they didn't like, they took out.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that the Septuagint, you know, the Old Testament version that was written in Greek?
In Greek. Mm-hmm.
There are whole chunks of the Old Testament that are not translated and not in that book.
Mm.
They just deleted them.
Wow.
They just didn't want them. Now, there's an explanation and story behind each one of those things, and I don't want to get into it. But let me say this. We today, the Bible that we have, let me just say this, it's full of veracity and truth.
Absolutely.
This has gone through huge scrutiny. Okay.
Yes.
It's been honed down. Okay, so we have great confidence in it.
Yes.
And because of that effort to do that, we're leery of anybody that comes up with, say, another gospel,
right,
another book, you know, so.
Mm-hmm.
But do understand, we've had always had these issues. We've had the Apocrypha, and what do we do with that? The Pseudepigraphia, what do we do with that? How about the Gospel of Peter? You ever heard of that? How about the Gospel of Thomas? How about, you know, by the way, Thomas was an apostle.
Yes.
What about these other documents? What about these other ancient writings and the things they have to say? The book of Tobias is about a Jewish undertaker living in Babylon. He has a lot to say about what was going on in Babylon. And by the way, he has a lot of interface with a certain archangel by the name of Raphael.
Wow.
And Raphael is considered one of the archangels.
Yes.
So we're just going to dismiss it because it didn't make it into the canon. The King James said was, you know, what kind of people are we?
Yeah.
Are we not led by the Spirit of God?
I pray so.
I would pray that we are. And by the way, these are good scriptures to follow, but maybe there might be some other information out there that's also appropriate for us to consider. Example, Dead Sea Scrolls.
Yes.
Which are full of books of the Bible.
Yes.
There's books of the Bible there.
Yes.
Now, do we put it to the level of being canon? Well, a lot of people don't. I don't.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, I don't even follow the canon. Canon means church law. I don't follow church law. I follow the law of Moses and the Holy Scriptures.
Amen.
It just happens that the church coincidentally considers what I consider to be holy. They call it holy too. Anytime you have a new set of scriptures come in, anytime you have these other books other than the Bible that we have and accept, there's always a question for how much of that can we trust? How much mm-hmm. can we believe? How much time do you want to spend studying that, trying to
yes.
understand that? Most scholars, with almost no exceptions, are willing to read and consider all material.
Yes.
That's what a wise person would do.
That's how you do your research.
That's how you do your research.
That's right.
And where you see parallels and you see things that seem to line up, you give credit to it.
Yes.
Where there's contradiction, you challenge and you question
yes.
and things like that.
That's right.
Can I give you one example?
Yes, please.
Let's take the Book of Enoch.
Okay.
The Book of Enoch really is a whole series of chapters. It's really kind of like one book. But let's mm-hmm. take chapter one, which they call the first Book of Enoch.
Yes.
There's a very specific statement that Enoch makes. He says that when the Lord will return, he'll return with all of his saints. Well, that's exactly what the scripture says.
Yes, it does.
That's what Daniel said. That's what the Gospels say. And so, man, that's the truth. You know, that lacks right with it. But the Book of Enoch also goes on to explain something about Moses. Wait a minute. Enoch was before the flood. Moses was after the flood. How can the Book of Enoch say something about Moses when he was after the flood?
Right.
Now, some people would say, oh, let's dismiss it. Can't deal with the Book of Enoch. There's an error. Okay, somebody obviously wrote that later, who knew Moses or had heard of Moses. You're absolutely right. Somebody did write that after Moses. No question about it. But he's giving, the writer has given attribution to the things of Enoch.
Yes.
Did you know the book of Jeremiah was not written by Jeremiah?
You taught us that recently.
It's written by Baruch. Baruch was his scribe who went around working with him. It was Baruch who actually wrote the book. He wrote the book for Jeremiah. Jeremiah told him certain things he wanted said. Baruch wrote the book. We know John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. We know Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. Did you know that Luke probably penned most of the letters for the Apostle Paul?
I did not know that.
Yeah, there's a couple of letters where Paul goes, "See, you can see by my own hand I'm now writing." I mean, somebody else was writing it.
Before.
Somebody else was listening to Paul, putting it down on words on the paper for instruction to us. Luke was there with Paul when he was in Rome, writing letters for Paul that he would hand carry back and take to the other congregations.
Yes.
Are we going to dismiss those documents because of the manner and the way they were written?
No.
I would hope not.
No.
Are we going to dismiss the other books of the Bible because there's errors in some of the other copies that we got, and since we don't have one single copy, we're going to dismiss them all?
No.
Do you know what the most authoritative scripture of the Old Testament is? The oldest thing that we actually believe is true of the Old Testament.
What's that?
It's called the Masoretic Text.
Yes.
Masor means that which was handed down. It's the Masoretic Text. When was the Masoretic Text written? 1000 AD.
Wow.
In Tiberias.
Wow.
This Old Testament is translated from the Masoretic Text.
Yeah.
Now, we know for a fact those events took place way before that.
That's right.
Why do we believe that this text is okay? Because we've made an informed decision, and we believe that it's worthy, and there's veracity and truth in it. We've rendered a judgment led by the Holy Spirit. Because, oh, by the way, all Scripture is inspired by the Spirit of God. So
Amen.
We're looking for the Spirit of God to communicate through
That's
the
right.
Scripture to us.
Now, That's right.
Let's go back to the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Okay.
Why are we giving any credence whatsoever to what it says there? Because men who know the Scripture have looked at it and said, isn't that interesting? There's a spiritual concept being explained there that lines up with exactly what the Messiah said. Maybe we should give some credence to that. Maybe we should give some credibility to that.
That's right.
Now come the subject of the Zadok calendar. Oh, there's some other things that lend some evidence to it. Should we consider it?
Absolutely.
Well, that's the reason why we're having this discussion, and that's the reason why we're dealing with this today.
Yes.
And by the way, the concept that I'm talking to you about, this is an ongoing thing about the Bible and about all the ancient manuscripts. This is why people go to seminaries and get doctorates, is to study this stuff for the rest of their life.
That's right.
But at this point, we have said, we're going to accept this.
Amen.
And we're going to teach from it, and we're going to encourage and build up people in the faith. And oh, by the way, there are some other concepts we think we need to consider that go with this.
Yes.
So that's what is offered. Torah teachers do it all the time. Biblical teachers do it all the time. Theologians do it all the time. Welcome to the big world of theology.
That's right. That's right. And to his question about how do we know that the community at Qumran were the actual sons of Zadok? I think that is written throughout those.
They say that. They describe themselves that way. If yes. you're not going to accept them how they describe themselves, I don't know what you're going to accept.
Right. Yes, because that's, you wouldn't call yourself that if you weren't.
No, I mean, you know.
Especially in that day, because they were outlaws, so to speak. I mean, they were kicked out. You wouldn't want to call yourselves a sons of Zadok if...
Can I tell a quick story about myself, a personal story about myself, because it kind of ties into this a little bit. I've told this story before. Forgive me if you've heard it before, but it's so poignant. God showed me something here.
Yes.
I was at a conference. It was early in my ministry. I had been invited to go to this large conference to be one of the speakers. And I was kind of new on the scene. People hadn't really seen me very much. They'd heard my voice, but they hadn't seen me. But we didn't have video back in those days. And so I went to the conference, and they had this beautiful cafeteria, and they had this lunch. And I went down to get me some lunch. I'm standing in line with a bunch of other people, just like I'm back in the Navy, standing in the line to get my lunch. And there's a man in front of me with his friend, and I overhear him say, "You know, this guy, Monty Judah, is here going to speak at the conference." Well, I'm like right there. And obviously, he doesn't know what Monty Judah looks like.
Right.
You know, he's heard of me, but he doesn't know what. So I'm like a fly on the wall. Oh, boy, this is kind of fun. You know, and he says to his friend, he says, "You know, Monty was in the Air Force." Now, I was in the Navy.
Yes.
But after I got out of the Navy, I worked on a whole lot of Air Force programs as a contractor. Mm-hmm. So just spontaneously, just, you know, not because I'm trying to correct him, just trying to help him. And I said, immediately said to him, I said, "No, I was in the Navy, but I worked on a lot of Air Force programs." And he turned and he looked at me like I was weird. And he said to me, he said, "No, he was in the Air Force." I said, "No, I was in the Navy." And you know what the guy did? He got huffy and he walked out of the line.
Not realizing that you were who he was talking about.
I think he did, but I think he was so flustered.
Yeah.
And in fact, in that moment, I feared I had offended him. And so I said to the Lord under my breath, I said, "Lord, what was that all that about?" And the Lord answered me. And the Lord instantly said to me, he said, "Monty, men do that to me all the time."
Wow.
They'll stare in the face of God and they'll tell God who he is. And God says, "No, let me tell you who I am." Mm-hmm. And we don't listen.
Yeah.
And I know the transition that we're going through of this Zadok calendar. There's a great temptation to immediately reject. I understand that. Hey, guys, maybe you could just watch and listen for a little bit and let's see what other evidence comes forward. Then you can still form your conclusion later.
That's right.
But be wise about how we deal with this.
Yes.
How many times have we read over the scripture? We think we know it.
Yes.
Only to have the Holy Spirit suddenly open our eyes and discover we didn't understand that at all.
That's right.
We needed additional instruction.
Yes.
You get that happen to you enough times that you humble up and you shut your mouth and you start paying attention more and listening more.
That's right.
I hate to say this, but God did give us two ears and only one mouth.
That's true.
I think we're supposed to listen twice as much
listen
as we talk.
Listen more, yes.
So that's the natural wisdom of the world.
That's right.
All right.
And I would say too, for Brent, who's considering this, many, many, many scholars who is their life's work, that they are biblical scholars, accept that community in Qumran were the sons of Zadok, came from the Zadok priesthood. So do dig into that, though. Dig into that research and see what you find out. It's always good to do your own homework.
And those that have done the research, rather than just accepting the conclusions, go back and look at the evidence they considered and see how they made the judgment.
Yes.
See if you agree with the judgment.
That's right. There's volumes of information on this online. It's taken us lots of time to get through that. We have one more question.
Okay.
Time for one more question, I should say. And this one this is a little intriguing. It has to do with the Zadok calendar and the greater Exodus.
Oh.
Okay. So Kurt has this question. He's been wondering about this. He says, if we're following the Zadok calendar and the abomination of desolation happens, which that's our clue to leave after the Passover of that time, probably 2 weeks before or after our brothers following the Hebrew calendar. So he's wondering what will happen to them.
Okay, so let's just review this real quickly and see if I can do it real fast. We know that the sign of the sword of the great tribulation is the abomination of desolation.
Yes.
The shutting down of the daily sacrifice. Now, we know that comes in a winter time frame. Now, when did the Exodus begin from Egypt? It's connected to the Passover.
Yes.
They girded their loins, had their staff in their hand, because the next day they're leaving.
Right.
Okay, so in the future greater Exodus that we're anticipating, what day will be the first day of the start of the Exodus? I think there's a pretty good chance it's going to be associated with Passover.
Yes.
That's when Exodus begins.
Yes.
So the Exodus is in the springtime, early springtime, mm-hmm. whereas this other event is in the winter. So it follows that we should look for the Passover following the abomination of desolation. That's when the greater Exodus will begin.
Yes.
So there's going to be a period of time in there, maybe a couple of weeks, in which that you're going to see the prophecy fulfilled. You're going to be gathering your stuff. You're going to be getting ready for that Passover. You're going to be warning your friends, trying to get your family to get ready to go with you and so forth. You're going to have plenty of opportunity to see, is this real and did this really happen? Can I confirm these things that have taken place? So that when you come to that Passover, you know this is it.
Yes.
Furthermore, since the two witnesses will also have appeared, and you'll see that event, you'll have that cup of Elijah.
Yes.
That you have at Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the signal. The Passover in which Elijah is in the land to receive the cup at the Passover, that's the one.
Yes.
And you'll have it confirmed. You'll see it. There are multiple reasons to believe it.
Yes.
But let's say that you're sticking to the Hebrew calendar, and your Passover is a couple of weeks after the Zadok Passover.
Right.
Well, first of all, I don't think you'll be looking at that Passover for the purpose of the Exodus.
Why?
Because if you're not willing to deal with the subject of the Zadok calendar, you're probably not willing to deal with the subject of the greater Exodus to begin with. The people who are jumping on the Zadok calendar are also the people that kind of know about the greater Exodus. I hate to say this, but there's a whole lot of people out there, Messianics, they don't know about the greater Exodus.
That's true. That's true.
But let's say that you did. Let's say you understood the greater Exodus. So you want to stick to the Jewish calendar and you want to do the Passover then. Well, as I understand it, we have Passover and we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Days of the Bread of Haste. And if you don't get in that camp in that time period, then whatever happens after that, you're going to be at great risk, because it says the group that leaves on Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they will not be in a panic. They will not be chased. They will go peacefully to it. They will walk out boldly before with the Lord. The other people after that date, it might be a little more precarious, because some of those judgments are going to start falling on the earth.
Yes.
I would not want to put yourself at risk. Get the right Passover and leave on the greater Exodus and the correct date.
Yes.
And by the way, we now have a question about which Passover date is really the right one. And this could have great consequence when it comes to the subject of the greater Exodus.
Yes.
And the start of the great tribulation.
Yes. And that's what he was thinking about. What will happen to our brethren who are on the Hebrew calendar, and you've just answered
I don't know. They'll be at great risk.
They'll be at a greater risk than those who leave at the appropriate time.
Correct.
Wow. Lots to think about there. Okay. Well, that is all of our time for today, folks. Thank you so much for being with us today. Monty, will you close us in prayer?
Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the questions that have come in, and for the interest on the part of our brethren to know and understand your ways. We ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us in all of that. Thank you for our redemption through the Messiah and our hope for the future kingdom. And we ask, Lord, that you would come soon and very soon. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, thank you so much. Don't forget to check out the Messianic Marketplace for your Sabbath needs. Anything that you might like to have on your Sabbath table, I'm sure Ellen has in stock in the Messianic Marketplace just for you. That's all for today. See you next week.
Shabbat Shalom.